It's funny, but often the Lord suddenly just show me something in the Word, and then I just know I've got to write it down somewhere. So I have a little book where I always jot down these thoughts that God gives me. And long ago, God came to me with this. I was reading the Word about Matthew 3 verse 11, where Jesus, Matthew says that actually it was the incident where John the Baptist was looking at Jesus coming towards him, and he says to the disciples, "This is the Messiah. This is the one that was promised, and he is coming." And then he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And you know, often I've been thinking of that "and fire" bit. And it sometimes puzzled me. Because I couldn't, the Holy Spirit is, that one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. And I thought, now why did John say Holy Spirit and fire? And I started, you know, really thinking, and I started asking the Lord, "Lord, what is this fire thing?" Now, I know there's lots of theologians that wrote lots of things, but I want to share with you this morning what God revealed to me about this fire. So, please bear with me. At first, I said, "Lord, why do we need the baptism of fire? I know we need the Holy Spirit. We know we need the power of the Holy Spirit, but why with fire?" You know, there was a time when I was quite scared about it. I was scared to ask God, "God, baptize me with fire," because it felt quite scary. And I started realizing that this fire business is not just something that we can just take easily. We need to really take account of what does God really mean when he says he will baptize us with fire. Because fire can be quite scary. I mean, you all know what it looks like when the mountains around Worcester is on fire. I remember when the earthquake was in Sierras. I remember that night running out of the house and looking up at the mountains and seeing these balls of fire starting to burn all over the mountains. It was just like there was little flames lighted all over and the mountains were on fire. It was still so clear in my mind that dark night when it happened. And I thought, yo, so we need to be careful of this. And then I thought, "Lord, am I ready to be baptized with fire? Am I ready? Is my spiritual life?" And then I suddenly realized God knows and God understands me, and he knows when to bring this as an urgency in my heart. And then I said, "Lord, but now where do I start? I don't want to read a book that man wrote. I want to read your word and really find the answer in your word." And God says, "Take the word from the beginning and find all the pieces that you can find about fire." And the first thing, of course, that I thought about fire was the angel at the gates of heaven and of Eden. And it just came up, that angel stood in front of the garden gate with a sword in his hand that was made of fire. So this fiery sword prevented anybody to come in. And in the beginning, I always thought that it was, to protect the garden. But when I read this scripture again in Genesis 3 verse 24, it clearly says it was to guard the tree of life. That was why the angel was there. He was there to guard the tree of life. Because God says, surely now you know the difference between good and evil. If you now eat of the tree of life, this will go on forever and ever. And you know, I suddenly realized, but this guarding, this fire was protecting Adam and Eve from moving into a place where it was really unsafe for them. Where really And it was like God was saying, you know, the whole thing, my whole plan of sending Jesus would be ruined because of this. And I realized what an important tree this tree of life is. That we really need to be so careful when we pick the fruit of this tree. Because God says, I guard it with fire. And then I said, Lord, but what else? What do I need to guard? What do I need in my life to guard? And God showed me. He says, you must guard your heart. You know, when we sometimes talk to people, you are very kind and gentle towards that person. But in your heart, you feel, I want to wring this person's neck and hang him on a tree. But you know what? Guard my heart. That God can change my heart towards a person that I feel like killing and make me really, really love that person. That's not easy. And therefore, I need to guard my heart. I need to ask God, God, put your fire of protection at the entrance of my heart. You know, and then the next thing that God says was, guard your eyes. And then I realized, oh, we're living in a terrible time. Wherever you go, your eyes see things that's so dangerous for your spirit. You know what Jesus says when adultery takes place? Then there's, you are actually busy sinning against your own body, against your own spirit, against yourself. Because that causes different spirits to come into your life to influence you, not good ones, I promise you. And so, when we look at things, Jesus says it's not only when you sleep with somebody that's not your husband or your wife, but it's when you think thoughts is not pure. And you know what? Now we look at, you open a magazine and you can't stop because there's so much. They say we may not do pornography, but just open a magazine and just look at it. Look at how women are exploited with permission. And then we see our eyes. Are we guarding our eyes? But you know, then we'll have to walk with closed eyes. And that's going to be hard. So only God with his fire can come and protect my eyes in this world today. And that's why it's, yes, technology is great. But that's why it's so very unsafe to go and sit at a computer, go on the internet and get into pornography. So easy. Guard your eyes. Don't even try it once. Because people, it's imprinted in your brain. You will not forget it. It will be there forever. And it will bring more and more opportunity for the evil one to come and attack you. And we don't want him in our lives. We don't want him. He's busy enough. So don't give him more opportunity. I always say, it's not that thing that you do. It's not that thing. But it's when you do it, or when you buy this object that is not of God, you are actually saying to Satan, here I am. It is not that thing that will cause the problem. It's you opening a door for Satan to, and you are allowed, you give him permission. You say, fine, you can go on. And that is the guarding of the eye. And then the mind, that our thoughts will be pure before God. You know, there was a time when Satan was attacking me with thoughts that I've never ever had problems with. I wanted to scream out, God, help me. This is just too much for me. But he is trying to attack us in our minds, and we've got to constantly say, Lord, the fire in my mind so I can be safe. Guard my mind. And people, only then can we be trustworthy. Only then can we God trusts us, entrusts us with His word, with His love, and with His message of love. And then that verse came up. In every choice we make, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But you know what? Then that verse goes on and it says, and all things will be added unto you. And now the first thing that comes in your mind when you hear that is, it all things or is it spiritual things? You know what? I must be honest with you. I often, when I hear that, I start thinking things. God is going to bless me financially. God is going to bless me with a husband or a wife. God is going to heal my family. But you know what? God says when He speaks of all things, He speaks of kingdom things. And if we put the kingdom first, yes, then He will also bless us with other things. Because God is a Father who loves and He wants to spoil us. But we need to really think about it. When I am so excited about this, is it material things or is it spiritual things? Am I so busy asking Lord to bless me financially that I forget about my spiritual things? The next thing that God showed me, incident in the Bible, was in Genesis 4 verse 7, when Cain and Abel was bringing their offerings before God. Now, and God says, you know, this whole thing about Cain and Abel was not so much the murder or anything else as their attitude. What was the attitude? Go and read that piece in the Bible and just see. It says very clearly that Abel offered unto God, he offered the first thing, the first lambs. And he offered what God expected, because God's offering is an offering of blood. And he brought the offering that God expected him to bring because his attitude was right. And he brought the best. The Bible says there was even some fat in there that he added because he wanted to give the very best to God. And so to me it was just this humble obedience of Abel. That was what pleased God. Not so much the offering itself, but the way he brought it, the attitude of his heart. So when I come to church, when I speak to people, when I put my offering in the basket, what is the attitude of my heart? Is the fire of God around my attitude? Is it being burnt clean so that my attitude is really that of God, that pleases God? Then we look at Cain's offer. You know, when Cain brought his offering, he was thinking, now God, I brought my best too. I brought the fruit of the land that I harvested. But you know what? It was the whole rebellious way in which Cain reacted to God's not accepting his offering. And you know, he was quite cheeky with God. We looked at it later in the piece in the Bible. We see that he's actually saying to God, I am not my brother's keeper. I mean, why are you asking me? So rebellious. You can hear the rebellion in his heart. You can hear the anger in his heart. He is so angry with God. And yes, there are times in our lives when we are actually angry with God. But you know, the difference is that we need to admit, God, I am angry with you today. Just come and show me. And he will answer you. He will show you. But when we really put our anger out at God, but the thing is that we must admit it. We must be able, because Cain was like, I mean, why can't I be angry? I have all the reason in the world to be angry with you. And you know what? That is the difference. The whole attitude. And that's why we need to... And you know, that was part of that verse God says to him. He says, sin's desire is for you. He speaks to Cain and he says, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. And you know, this is why God is so great. We are not robots in God's hands. He gives us the power with which Jesus was risen from the tomb. He was risen with that power. It was dynamite power. That's what that power actually meant. He gives it to us for what? For us to master over sin. To be the master of sin. To be the master of my attitude. And there's times when I need to go and sit still and think, Lord, am I not the reason of this fight? I remember how I hated it when my mother used to say, and I come home in the afternoon, and say, Meneer het nou vir my pak gegee vandag. And I'm very angry with him. And then my mom would send me to my bedroom and says, you go and kneel down and you think, didn't you cause his anger? And you know what? Sometimes I was very angry with her, but I realize now that sometimes we are angry with our bosses, with our friends, with our spouse, and we are actually causing it. So let's go and look into ourselves and just make sure that our attitude is pure before God. Then the next thing that I was thinking about was the covenant between Abraham and God. And there we see that God's grace was upon Abraham. You know, when I read that piece again about Abraham and his father, you know, they were actually, his father was called with him, moving from Ur to Haran. So they together were moving on God's call. But then they stopped. And there they stopped and they stayed. But God's grace upon Abraham, because they were, in those days, that area where they were living was a very rich and fertile part of the world. It was between the Euphrates and some other river, and it was really a fertile country, and there were lots of riches. Those people were really rich and well off. So it was not easy for Abraham to move away. But God's grace upon him, God's grace to have chosen Abraham to move. But also, I mean, I also believe that Abraham's attitude was real to God, because God looks at our inner being. And then that grace of God brought the fact that he was accepted by God. And you know, it's always so great for me. Abraham was not this mighty man who moved everything around. He was actually quite a gentle man. And you know what? It was his attitude that caught them, God, and that really made God love him so much, calling him his friend. And his faith in God, his trusting in God, his whole attitude. The same with Moses. It was that thing that brought the covenant between God and Abraham. And then we see that, you know, what's so amazing is that Abraham fell asleep. And the fire went between the pieces of meat that Abraham cut up. So God was doing the whole covenant. He was doing his side of the covenant as well as Abraham's side. And God says, Abraham, I know you will never be able to keep a covenant. Because if you know the way covenants were cut in those days, if you cut a covenant with somebody, you are actually saying to his family that if you break this covenant, they may kill you. So if Abraham now makes a covenant with God, he actually says, God, if I do not keep my side of the covenant, you may kill me. But you know, God in his grace comes and he says, I will put Jesus in your place because I know you will never keep it. And God provides the offering instead of Abraham himself. And this is what's so amazing about this covenant that God cut with Abraham. The fire of the covenant with God, that he sends his blessing and he will be covering us. And you know what? If I look at it, you know, when God cut covenant with Abraham, he actually cut covenant with Israel. And now, if you look at Israel today, one of the smallest countries in the world. Do you know what? That they're financially stronger than most other countries? Do you know that Israel, that small little country, has more different kinds of flowers than most of the countries in the world? Do you know that Israel is the strongest country in the world as far as agriculture is concerned? If you go to America, their top students, about 60% of their students graduating are Jewish people. All over the world, the discoveries that was made, more than 50% of the discoveries of this world that blesses us all, comes from Jewish people. Did you know that? God blesses his people. And God loves them, even though they are far from him at this stage. God says, I'll keep my covenant. And you know what's happening? In Israel, they're already prepared for war if any other country stand up against them. They have airfields under the mountains. So when the airplanes come out, they're already busy going up because they're ready for it. Their submarines are ready, waiting for the countries who are busy building atom bombs against them. Because God is blessing his people. He said, in the last days, I will turn my people back to me. And they will. And you know why Israel turned away from God? So that we can come in. So we should start praying for Israel. Are you praying for Jerusalem? That was one of the commands that God puts in Revelations that says, you must pray for Israel. Are we praying for them? Are we? You know what? The whole world is busy rejecting Israel. Even America, that was always behind them, are slowly turning. And you know that's one of the signs of the coming of the king, is when the whole world is against Israel. Think how those people must feel being rejected by everyone, but they are still blessing the world. And that's why we need to know that God's covenant is a serious covenant. He does not just cut covenant with anybody. And that's why when we had the communion this morning, this is part of God's cutting covenant with us. This is the covenant meal. And we should really consider it very seriously because God is very serious about his covenant. The next thing is, was there where Abraham had to offer Isaac. And that was this just for me a symbol of obedience. That absolute obedience that Abraham had. I mean, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He pleaded with God for this boy. God says, you are going to become the father of many nations. Not just one nation, many nations. And you know what? Yeah, God says, you must come in. You must offer this son of yours. And Abraham didn't even think. We see he immediately went. He got his servants ready. He moved the next. And it was not even near his house. He had to journey to get to this mountain. But I'm sure deep in Abraham's heart, He knew that God will make a plan. If God's taking this son, then maybe there's somewhere along the line another one coming. Maybe God has a plan that this boy will survive. He trusted God, that God will keep his side of the covenant. And so he went and he offered an absolute submission unto God. You know, it was so, I think it must have been so terrible for Abraham walking with Isaac. I could see this little boy skipping and jumping next to his father, walking, being so excited. I'm going to do something with Dad. We are going to bring an offering. And that moment in the Bible, we read that Isaac actually asked his dad, but Dad, we've got everything. We've got the fire. We've got the wood. But where is the lamb? And for Abraham to say, my son, you are the offering. And I mean, Isaac was not a baby. He could have run. But Abraham's trust in God helped Isaac to go on and allow his dad. I mean, for a hundred, Abraham must have been nearly 115 by that time. And for him to control a young, strong young boy. So that shows me that even Isaac was in submission before God. And so, that the fire of obedience. That we must, you know, I so often get into trouble in this area. Because God says, go and do this. Speak to this person or do this to that person. It's not that, you know, it's little things, thoughts that come into my mind. And I will say, you know, God, I don't think I can really do this. I, you know, are you sure? And then I have this nice, good plan. You know, maybe it's my thoughts. And then I just put it aside. And I read a book this weekend that this lady says that God once told her to speak to an old woman on an aeroplane. But it was a very grumpy old lady. She was in her 80s. And she was seated next to this old lady. And God says, speak to this lady about her soul. About going to heaven. About accepting Jesus. And she says, Lord, but I can't. She's so grumpy. She doesn't even want to talk to me. And God says, you just do it. And she says, suddenly she realized that in herself there was fear. And also this poor woman, why is she so grumpy? Not because she's happy, because she's unhappy. So there are evil spirits inside her. And she said, she just said, quietly turned her head to the other side and said, all you evil spirits, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And she said the next moment, she turned to this old lady and she said, sorry, but do you know Jesus? And the 80-year-old lady said to her, I've never heard of her. Of him. And she said, do you know that he wants to save you? And she says, no. She says, do you know about God? She says, well, I've heard that people talk about him, but I don't know him at all. I've never accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. 80 years old. And she could bring Jesus to her. And she could advise her and she could give her literature. And this old lady accepted Jesus. And if she was disobedient. You know, sometimes we really have difficult people that we need, God tells us to deal with. But we need to bind those spirits in the name of Jesus and then move in. Because God's perfect planning is perfect. His appointed time, he has a perfect time for that person to come to the Lord. And if we are disobedient, that person's going to be missing. And what am I going to say one day when I get into heaven's gates and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I had the opportunity to speak to this person. Or I had the opportunity to pray for that person at least. So I think obedience is one of the fire things that God really wants to bring in our hearts. The next one was when I read about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and the lake of fire. And I thought, wow, this sounds like fire. This sounds terrible. And then God was so great, he says to me, yes, his wrath is there. God's wrath is there. And God will punish the disobedient. God will punish those who stand up against him. But there's also the grace side of God. And that in this whole thing of destroying those two cities, his grace was so great that even though Lot was not even very close to God, God sent his angels in to set Lot and his family free. Because his grace was there for them. And then the same with the lake of fire. Jesus says the lake of fire is there. Yes, and Satan will be bound and will be thrown into the lake of fire. But everyone who did not accept him. And you know, I think that's why Jesus takes so long to come. Because there's so many people walking towards that lake of fire. And that never met with a Jesus who can take you to the other side, and so that you will be safe. The next one is the guide, the fiery cloud that was with Israel when they moved through the desert. And you know, it was so amazing to me that when Pharaoh wanted to follow up and catch Moses before he crossed the sea, that fire that God poured down between Israel and the horses of Pharaoh, they were actually kept back because they could easily have caught up with Israel before they could move through the sea. Because, you know, a million people to move through the sea, a narrow little passage, it took a long time. But God sent this fire between them so that the Egyptians were kept back. But also God sent the pillar of fire in front of them every day. That was that spells to me God's guidance. God guides us every day. We just need to ask. And you know, when we were worshiping this morning and we were talking about, singing about being in God's presence, I just realized, you know what? We don't ever have to worry. If we are in God's presence day and night, then Satan cannot take us off the road. But we need to be staying in His presence. And then it was to me just the shield that this cloud was also. In the daytime, it was over their heads, like a shield that was a shadow over them. So God will never send you in a place if He does not go with you. Just recently, God told me to do something, and I was a bit scared to start, and I reasoned a bit with God. But then eventually I said, okay, God, I'll do it. But you know, when I started doing it, the attacks came like never before in my life. It was really bad. Even depression. And it was, to me, I tried not to show anybody, but it was very hard for me. And there was a stage when I thought, Lord, I'm going to give up. This is too bad. But then I just had this urgency in my heart. Just push through. Just push through. And you know what came every time? That verse that says in Psalm 23, I will walk with you through the valley of death. You won't stay in it. You will walk through it. And God's protection. And you know, that's what this cloud was just symbolizing. Is that God's protection. Yes, I walk through this terrible time. But God's protection is there. And you know what was so amazing? I sat with this thing in me, and suddenly one evening Obi just says, I want to pray for us. And he prayed, God, put your blood over her. And that moment when he prayed it, I could feel it was like a stocking physically going over me. And from that moment I was free and I could go on. And you know, and I mean, he never knew, I never told him about it, but that moment in obedience he prayed for me. I mean, we were not even reading the Bible or doing anything. He was just praying for me. He just felt like praying for me. And it was so great that God in His mercy then helped me. And then I knew, this is a real thing. This is really from God and I must keep on. And so, I want us to really ask God's protection. Because Satan will surely attack you if what God asked you to do is the right thing. So then when he starts moving around and he's becoming fierce and attacking you, no, then you must actually say, hallelujah, I heard him. I know what God wants from me. I know that what I'm doing is the right thing, because then God will protect. And that's what where he says, my word is a light unto your foot. We will see. We will know what to do. Yes, we won't always feel very cheerful. Yes, we will sometimes feel depressed, but deep down in our deepest spirit, we know God is there to protect. Then the next one, fire that I was thinking about was Moses and the burning bush. You know, when Moses stood before that bush and he had to take his shoes off, he knew that I'm in God's presence. And you got this big command from God to take the Israelites out. But you know, that was just to me so amazing that Moses could stand in God's presence. And you know, the same with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood in that fiery furnace, who was with them? It was Jesus himself. Because the king said, I see someone like the son of a king. He saw Jesus standing with him in the fiery furnace. You know, that's what's so great about the story of Daniel and his friends. That both Daniel and his friends, when they were told that they were standing against the law, they both admitted, yes, we transgressed the laws of this country and we are willing to take the punishment going with it. Daniel even gave himself over, said, yes, the three friends walked into the fire themselves. Those soldiers didn't have to push them in. They walked in because they said, yes, we disobeyed this country's law, but our God's law is higher. And therefore, we will do what he says, and therefore God protected them. So in God's holy presence, there is protection. But you know, while I was thinking about being in his holy presence, I was just thinking the tabernacle to me is a sign of coming into God's presence. And there to me it's so clear that when you go into the tabernacle, you must first sacrifice. You must bring a sacrifice. You must confess your sins and you must forgive all people. You cannot go into God's presence unless you do these things. And then the next thing is the priests had to clean themselves in the basin. They had to wash. We've got to be clean before God. We must admit our sins. We don't have to say I'm perfect. We are not. But the grace of God is that if I admit my sins, God is surely there. And then the next thing is that they had to pass the menorah, this torch, the candlestick with the 12. So we have to have the light of God's word in our hearts. We've got to be enlightened by him. And then they had to go past the showbread. So we need to be fed by Jesus himself, who is the bread of life. And then we need to go past the incense altar, where we really go and we really worship him and really honor him. That's why worship is so important. But you know what? To walk behind the veil and kneel before the Ark of the Covenant and look at the mercy seat and see God himself sitting on the mercy seat and be in his presence. It's the greatest reward for going through all these stages in our lives. And therefore, it's just so great to know that we can follow these ways into getting closer to God. Now, the next fire is the fire of purifying. And I think that's a hard one. That's why we're sometimes a bit scared of the fire that God baptizes with. Is that fire to purify? I'm just going to read to you what Matthew 3 verse 12 says. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And you know, if you think of it, when you build a building, the part, the strong part, the stones cannot be burnt. But the wooden parts will be burning down. And the roof might fall in, but those walls will stand. And you know, this is what have you built into your life that will stand against the fire of purification. If you look at the goldsmith, when he puts that gold into that furnace, what comes up? The dirt. And he will not stop until he can see himself in it, the silversmith. Because God's image in us can purify us. And yes, you know, this is, I always say, God is so great. He doesn't give us the whole bundle, because that will destroy us. But he gives it to bit by bit. I remember when my mom used to cook jam. She had a like a flat spoon thing that she would pick up all the little bits of the grapes, the pips, and she will skim it off. And she will stand there and skim until it's clean, and then she puts it into the jam jars. And that to me was so clear a picture of what God is doing in our lives. Yes, He puts that fire and it heats us up sometimes. But you know what? He's bringing out the pure, pure person that He wants us to be, so that we will be ready to meet Him when He comes. But you know, another thing about the purifying fire is my cousin has a farm in Hansby, a flower farm. And he had a terrible fire. And this fire went right through his farm, burnt down all the fynbos, and his whole harvest was gone. Even his vegetable were taken down. Even some of his orange trees, there was nothing left. And what they did is he called his brothers and sisters over for a weekend. And they took a tractor and a wagon, and they all got onto it. And they moved through his farm, and they declared it the kingdom of God. And they prayed as they went. They prayed, and they brought, and they worshiped God. A year later, the most beautiful rain, just a few days later, rain came. And the most beautiful plants that you could never see between the fynbos started coming out. Beautiful. And even while they were moving through there, there's a flower that comes. You first see the flower coming up and it's red. It's a red lily. And it's only the stalk and this beautiful red lily all over this black field, this burnt down field. And you saw these red lilies. They took pictures of it. It was so amazing. It looks like drops of blood. And a few days later, the rain came pouring, but not hard rain. Soft, gentle rain. Because the ground there is very soft. It's sandy. And if the rain is too hard, it will just wash away. And God sent His merciful rain. And the field is so much more beautiful. Some of those plants needed the fire to start all over again. And God said, and this is to me, when God's fire comes, yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful. But you know what? After that, that field is just so beautiful. And God sends His wonderful, refreshing rain to come and just clean us and renew us and refresh us. So let's trust God with His fire. And then the next one is the power. Now that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power, and He makes us bold. You know that you do things now after you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit that you would never even dream of doing. It gives us boldness. And then also it gives us guidance and wisdom. We know how to react when somebody nasty comes up against us. You know, it was so amazing. My headmaster loves the Lord. And on Wednesday, he asked me, we had problems with some of our neighbors. And it was really bad. And everything in the staff room, it was always negative. You know, when I come in, did you know what they said again? And you know what this one said again? And eventually, our breaks, our tea time, which should be refreshing and uplifting, became negative, negative, negative. All we could talk about was negative. When we talked about the kids, it was negative. Nothing positive. And one morning, the headmaster said, you know what? I realize here's an attack. Let's become positive. Let's only talk positive things. And he says, and I am going to our neighbors and I'm going to talk to them. And he came and he looked at me and he says, Mrs. Opman, will you come with me? I need somebody with me. And we prayed about it. And then the next day we went. At break time, the two of us went. And I was so scared, I must say. But I was also excited. Because I thought, if the men start fighting one another, what am I going to say? And then, you know what? When we came in, the first thing our headmaster says, you know what? If I were in your shoes, I would have felt exactly like you do. And he took the wind out of their sails. Because we could see this man was so aggressive when we came in. And when my headmaster said that, He changed that very minute. Because God just gave him the wisdom to know exactly. And he spoke so nicely. He was not standing back and allowing anybody. He says, we must sit around a table and we must chat and we must bring our problems and talk about it. And how can we together solve this? And amazing. It took us 20 minutes and we went back with a smile, excited, because that moment God showed him. He was humble. He admitted our mistakes. He just gave this man honor. And as he was honoring him, this man changed. You could see it in his face. You could see it in his eyes. So yes, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom to know. And that's why we need to ask for that. And he gives us discernment so that we will know. Not discernment to point fingers at other people, but discernment so that we know what kind of spirit is coming up against us. And in this area, I just want God just showed me this, and I just want to share it with you. There's only one Holy Spirit. We so often say there's a spirit of love amongst us. There's the fruit of love amongst us. There's only one Holy Spirit. Yes, and he gives us love. And he teaches us about love. But a spirit of love, there are demons, yes. And they will bring the wrong kind of love. Love for self. So we must be very careful how we speak about spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. He gives me love. He gives me power. He gives me boldness. But there's not a spirit of love. Yes, the Holy Spirit is love. And we must just be very careful. You know, in these days, more and more will we get people that will take us on the wrong roads. And therefore, we need to be careful what we speak. We need to be really careful. When you go to the garage and you ask them, put oil in my car. If that person at the garage does not know what kind of oil you use, they can put cooking oil in your car. So let's be sure that we ask the Holy Spirit, the only one of God, that we will, when we talk to him, that we will stop talking to him like he's a third person. The Holy Spirit is part of God and we need to speak to him. We need to say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to worship. Holy Spirit, teach me how to come in the presence of God. Be careful of not getting all kinds of occultic things in. It's so dangerous. Because, you know, I've laughed. There was a guy we spoke to once, and he came to us. He had some attacks from people was planting all kinds of things right around his house, and he got sores all over his body, and we were praying with him, but we knew very little about all these things. But God in his grace just protected us. And then he came to us and he says, you know what? I heard about the stuff that they put under my... And I said, it's the black occult. And he says, but you know what? I went to the white occult to help me. Even worse. Even worse. So be careful. Don't let people come with all kinds of things to you. And this occult and that. Stay away. There's only one spirit and that's the Holy Spirit. And there's only one God and that's our God. Let's kneel down before him and let's ask him to come with his fire to purify us and to bring us in his presence so that we might see him face to face. Let's just stand and let's pray.